Death surrounds us in news feeds, streaming dramas, video games, yet we've never been more terrified to speak its name aloud. A hospice chaplain recently shared that when she introduces herself at parties, conversations abruptly end. We've mastered talking about everything from sex to politics, but mortality? That's where the room goes silent. This wasn't always true. Our ancestors lived intimately with death. Colonial families lost 1 in 3 children before adulthood. The theologian John Owen buried 11 children and his first wife, present for each passing. Death happened at home, witnessed by family, woven into the fabric of daily existence. Today, most people die behind hospital curtains, sanitized and hidden. We've outsourced dying to professionals, and in doing so, we've lost the vocabulary for confronting our most certain future. Modern medicine's triumph has become an unexpected curse. Longer lifespans are wonderful, but they've created an illusion that death is optional, a problem technology will eventually solve. We've traded the wisdom of Psalm 90:12, which calls us to number our days, for a collective fantasy that we might escape the inevitable. When was the last time you had a genuine conversation about death that wasn't forced by tragedy? We've become the most unprepared people in history for the one thing that will happen to every single one of us. Strip away belief in anything beyond this material world, and you're left with a devastating equation. Consciousness emerges from nothing, experiences a brief flicker of existence, then returns to nothing. Ernest Becker's Pulitzer-winning The Denial of Death argues we can't live with that reality. Fear of non-existence drives human activity. Everything we do avoids facing our mortality. Ancient peoples feared death less because they believed in eternity. We've lost that framework, leaving us with unprecedented existential dread. We pursue careers with religious fervor, accumulate wealth we can't take with us, desperately seek fame or legacy, anything to transcend our temporary existence. Social media amplifies this. We curate digital immortality through posts and photos. But even if your name echoes through history, the universe itself faces heat death. Philosopher Charles Taylor calls this the malaise of imminence, the haunting sense that there must be something more, coupled with having no language to describe it. We're caught between the impossibility of believing in nothing and the difficulty of believing in something. Here's a paradox. We've removed sin and guilt from public vocabulary, yet we've never been more judgmental. Nietzsche predicted guilt would fade with religion. He was spectacularly wrong. Historian Wilfred Maclay explains that guilt is crafty, a trickster, and chameleon, capable of disguising itself. It has simply shape-shifted into climate anxiety, social media call-outs, ancestral shame, cancel culture's permanent digital scarlet letters. Twitter has become a secular confessional booth, offering condemnation without redemption. Consider how we speak of the deceased. She was a good person, or he lived a good life. These statements reveal our intuitive sense that lives should be evaluated against some standard. But if there's no ultimate judge, who determines what good means? Hospice workers report that end-of-life conversations inevitably turn to guilt, regret, and reconciliation. Despite our cultural efforts to eliminate divine judgment, guilt persists most acutely when facing death. Secular culture offers no mechanism for addressing it. We've maintained the moral reflex while abandoning the theological resources for repentance and forgiveness. The result? A merciless system that condemns without offering a path back. Christianity offers something radically different, a champion who enters the arena on our behalf. Unlike David facing Goliath, this champion doesn't merely defeat our enemy, he gives his life, taking the penalty we deserve. Because Jesus was perfectly sinless, death couldn't hold him. His resurrection guarantees victory for everyone united with him by faith. This distinguishes Christianity from other religions that leave individuals to face death alone with inadequate records. Instead, we face death in him, covered by his perfect record rather than our flawed one. Paul taunts death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He can mock mortality because Christ has taken death's sting, sin, upon himself. Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrated this after his wife's death. Only the shadow of death has passed over her because death itself ran over Jesus. This transforms everything. Death becomes a transition, not an end. The grave becomes temporary, not final. This doesn't eliminate grief. Jesus himself wept at Lazarus's tomb, but it changes grief's character from despair to hope-filled sorrow. When Jesus stood at Lazarus's tomb, he wept. The Greek word suggests he snorted with rage. Remarkably, he knew he would raise Lazarus within minutes. His reaction reveals a profound truth. Death is an intruder, not part of the original design. This demolishes two common mistakes. The Stoic approach, keep a stiff upper lip, misunderstands death's nature. So does the secular view that death is merely natural. A philosopher tells of a 7-year-old who, when told his cousin's death was natural, screamed, "I don't want him to be fertilizer." That child's reaction aligned with Jesus's view. We were created to last. Paul insists we grieve with hope, a unique combination of profound sorrow and sustaining confidence. Hope should be rubbed into sorrow like salt preserving meat. Without it, grief goes bad. We can weep without despairing, mourn without becoming bitter, face reality without being crushed. We acknowledge the real pain of loss while holding fast to the promise that death doesn't have the final word. Christian hope offers three powerful qualities. First, it's distinctly personal. Unlike religions teaching absorption into cosmic consciousness, Christianity promises continued relationships. Paul emphasizes we'll be caught up together, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Jonathan Edwards noted, "Our greatest happiness comes from being loved, though earthly relationships are like clogged pipes with little love flowing through. We hide behind facades, fearing rejection, never experiencing being fully known yet truly loved." Edwards declares that in heaven, these limitations vanish, and love becomes an endless deluge and fountain of delight and bliss flowing in and out of us infinitely and eternally. Second, Christian hope is distinctly material. Paul says the dead in Christ will rise. Our final salvation isn't merely spiritual existence, but renewed physical bodies in a restored material world, purged of suffering and death, experiencing joy, excellence, beauty, and power beyond imagination. Finally, there's the beatific hope, being with the Lord forever, seeing God face to face. Our restless drives for approval, comfort, and love attempt to fill what Augustine called the God-shaped hole within us. If momentary glimpses of God's presence are transforming, what will drinking from the fountainhead be like? While the world peddles immortality through cryogenics and digital uploads, Christianity offers something more subversive: death transformed into doorway. Not escape from mortality, but victory through it. This isn't denial, it's clear-eyed realism coupled with unshakable hope. When facing death, don't rush major decisions. Be honest about your feelings. Questioning and crying out isn't unspiritual. Meditate on the joy your believing loved one now experiences. C.S. Lewis imagined his deceased wife as a sword in God's hand, wielded with new power and purpose. The greatest challenge is realizing that the love and joy that seem gone are still available from their original source, the Lord himself. The wound never completely disappears, but like Christ's nail prints, can become rich wounds in beauty glorified. The gospel doesn't merely comfort us about death, it fundamentally redefines it. Death becomes what a caterpillar experiences entering the chrysalis, not an ending, but a transformation. So grieve when grief comes, knowing death has already been defeated, and your future self, freed from flaws, radiating the glory you were always meant to reflect, is already secured.